Thank you, Eddie. One of my favorite songs, Sing to Me of Heaven. Can we ever think too much about heaven or meditate too much on heaven? Appreciate your presence tonight. If you have your Bibles, if you would please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to begin with the text there in just a few moments. We certainly are edified by our time that we can have with one another as we sing songs of praise to our God. We are ready for the Lord's return. Sometimes this world can be a dark place. But we recognize that when we stay faithful to the Lord, we have before us the hope of eternal life in the age to come. I'd like us to begin by looking at a text in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and then we're going to skip down and look at a couple of other verses. Verses 4 and 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2, speaking to Christians, says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house." Notice this phrase, "a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And if we notice the whole context of this, we'd note that this is not speaking to just some special segment of those who are Christians that Peter's addressing. Instead, he's talking to Christians in general. Christians on the whole are described as a holy priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices. Down just a few verses in the same chapter, in verses 9 and 10, I want you to notice a similar idea. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." In both of these texts, you'll notice the emphasis that we made upon describing Christians as, in this passage, a royal priesthood, proclaiming the praises of him, and in the previous text, describing Christians as a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. This evening, for a few moments, I'd like for us to think about this sense in which the Bible teaches that those who are in Christ now in the Christian age are in a position in which each and every believer is a priest before God offering up spiritual sacrifices. We're going to look at it from two angles. We're going to try to focus on what it means when it describes that we are priests, that we are a priesthood in Christ. But then second, we'll focus a little bit on this idea of offering up spiritual sacrifices as a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. Let's go to God in prayer before we begin. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege that we have of being able to approach you as a priesthood of believers, in which we, through prayer, offer up the fruit of our lips. We offer up praise to you in our songs. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us as we think tonight about what you've taught us in your word, about the sense in which we are priests before you. Help us to be humbled by that and to be diligent in always offering up those spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to you. Dear Father, I pray that you will forgive us when we stumble and when we fall short. Be with us as we face trials in life. And I pray that you'll help us to do those things that are pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the fact of the matter is that there have always been those that Scripture describes as priests before God. If we go back into the very earliest history of God's dealings with mankind, during this period of time that we often refer to as the patriarchal age, in which God dealt directly with the patriarchs or the male heads of families and would speak to them and reveal things to them. Even during this age, we understand that there were priests, even though during this particular time, Scripture also indicates that individuals were allowed to offer up sacrifice. I'd call your attention to a text back in Genesis chapter 14. An individual that we really don't know too much about. There are a few things that are said about him in the Old Testament. And then some allusions are made to him in the New Testament and the similarity of his priesthood to that of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice a man by the name of Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, beginning in verse 18, and we'll go down to verse 20.
It says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was, notice, the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, speaking of Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he gave him a tithe of all. Here, we're not told much about what was involved in his priesthood, but even before Mosaic law came along, there were priests of God. In fact, it's interesting because to the man that would be involved in God's revelation of Mosaic law, if you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, we learn that the man who would become his father-in-law was in fact such a priest of God prior to even the giving of the law of Moses, a man by the name of Jethro. He has a couple of names that we see in Scripture, but I'll call your attention to the text that speak of him as Jethro. Here in Exodus 3 and verse 1, it says this, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Interesting, he is the son-in-law of one who is a priest, and God will reveal to him that system that would govern the Israelites pertaining to priests. In the same book, look over in chapter 18, where we have another reference to Jethro, and you'll notice his involvement in the offering of sacrifice in Exodus chapter 18, verse 9 through 12. Read with me if you would. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they have behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with him, all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses, father-in-law, before God. Notice here, he offers this sacrifice in honor and glory to worship God. But it's clear also that during this period of time, it was not only those that are identified in Scripture as priests that offered sacrifice. In the earliest history of mankind, we learn that one of those things that was involved in the very first murder had to do with the faithfulness of one son of Adam in contrast to the unfaithfulness of another son of Adam. Back in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4, you'll remember his two sons, Cain and Abel, one offered an acceptable sacrifice, the other did not. Read with me if you would, Genesis 4 and verse 4. It says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Now, if we harmonize this with Hebrews chapter 11, we understand this wasn't just partiality on the part of God. Abel acted by faith, and faith comes by the declaration or the word of God. So it is evident, it is inferred here, that God had revealed how they were to worship. Abel did what he was supposed to, Cain did not. Notice one other example, Genesis chapter 8. The individual that God preserves through the flood, when he brings the flood on the earth after the flood disperses and he is saved from that destruction. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 and 21, we see, even though it doesn't describe Noah, you'd almost imagine that Noah might be one that would be called a priest to God, but it doesn't use that terminology. But notice in verses 20 and 21 of Genesis chapter 8, it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Get this picture in your mind, if you will. As we think about this tonight, that when we're talking about those that are priests or those that here offer sacrifices to God, you're talking about something very literal in which they would slay an animal, lay it upon the altar, and as that animal burned, the aroma of that, the smoke of that would go up, as it's described here, as an acceptable sacrifice to God, a soothing aroma acceptable to God. Now, we set the stage a moment ago, but when we move forward into that time in which Moses does have the revelation that's given to the Israelites about how they were to worship, we see some distinctions. Because while we don't know much about the priesthood that was true under the patriarchal age, it doesn't seem to be something that was dictated by class or by something in which if you were born into a certain family, you were automatically of a priestly family. That doesn't seem to be the inference of Scripture. But under the Mosaic law, that would be exactly what we would find. It would be that those who were of the tribe of Levi, and specifically those that were the sons of Aaron, would act in the capacity as priests. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. Of course, Aaron is the brother of Moses, to whom the Lord reveals this law. But I want you to notice in Exodus 28, verses 1 and 2, that it's going to be a special assignment to those who are the sons of Aaron. In fact, they are set apart from the rest of the Israelites, to the extent that even the clothes that they were to wear in their service to God would be different. We notice that in verses 1 and 2 of Exodus 28. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Notice, they are to, verse 2, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. So even the way that they dressed was to be different. They were set apart from the people in this class of priests that was to serve the Lord over the Israelites. I want us to survey something very quick that will impress upon us this idea of the priesthood as it was demonstrated under the Mosaic law. We could spend several lessons talking about all of the particulars about Mosaic law and Mosaic sacrifices. I want you to just notice in a quick survey some things that we see about the way in which Mosaic priests generally, there were times they would offer a sacrifice for their own sin, but generally it was offering a sacrifice on behalf of someone else. I want you to notice with me, if you would, Leviticus. We're going to look at several passages in Leviticus. So turn in your Bibles first over to Leviticus chapter 1. If you ever want some entertaining reading, and I say that jokingly, go through the book of Leviticus. It's very entertaining if we want to understand more about how God worked in the past, but it's pretty technical because it is something in which you'll see the specific instructions about how sacrifices were to be offered. For example, we see some things about the burnt offering. Read with me verse 17 of chapter 1. It's talking about what the priest should do. It says, then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely, and the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire. Notice, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Again, we have that picture the same way it was patriarchal age, of this sacrifice being burned and the aroma going up and being acceptable to God. We also see in chapter 2, let's get down to verse 9, as we see some things about the grain offering. Notice verse 9 says, then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, again, a sweet aroma to the Lord. It would be a mistake for us to think that the only sacrifices under the Mosaic law that were ever acceptable were simply those that involved blood or the shedding of an animal. Here you have a grain offering. In the same chapter, look down in verse 16 and you'll see a similar thing. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion. Part of it is part of its beaten grain and part of it its oil with all the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. So we see here that it's not just blood, it's not just the sacrifice of an animal. There are some other things that were involved in it too, but this was the grain offering. Look over in chapter 4 of the same book, where we'll see what is described as the sin offering. And I call to your attention just verse 34 and 35 of this text. Notice, the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifices of the peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offering made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. So here you see this sin offering that is offered on behalf of his own sin. But here there is a connection with blood, and you see it following the same kind of pattern that you see the priest being in a position to offer sacrifice to God, that sacrifice being what is described as acceptable to God. One last example, and we'll notice over in chapter 6, Leviticus chapter 6, here, as it relates to a specific sin, the sin of lying. And I want you to notice an offering that is commanded with respect to that. Verse 6 says, "And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses." There, this trespass offering was not for the sin of the priest. Instead, it is a trespass offering in which the priest is the one that is to offer that sacrifice on behalf of someone else. And we began our text by looking at the fact that in Christ, Christians are described as a priesthood. Now, if we didn't understand exactly what that meant, and we looked at the book of Leviticus or looked at some of the other passages that we've noticed, we might be a little bit concerned that well, you know, we don't have any animals to sacrifice here. We don't have an altar that we could offer sacrifice. How can it be that we are priests? By the same token, we might wonder, well, you know, none of us here are sons of Aaron. So how can it be that any of us could be in a position to be priests? Well, the good news is that in Christ, it is revealed to us that now there is no longer any special class of priests from among the people. It is no longer something in which, as you'll hear the incorrect terminology that's sometimes used in the religious world, there is no laity and clergy that's a part of the system that's in Christ. We are all priests in Christ. In fact, turn over in your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1. I think we read this text this morning in our study. But for our purposes tonight, notice with me Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 6. And notice with me the way it describes what it means to be a Christian. You know, we understand a lot of what it means to be a Christian, that we're saved from our sins. We understand that we are then a part of the Lord's body. But understand this as well. Revelation 1, verse 4 to begin with. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, we probably stopped there this morning, but continue to read verse 6. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're all priests. There is not a one of us. If we've been baptized into Christ, if we have put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, if we've repented and turned from our sins, confessed Christ before men, we are all a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Now, we noticed in the descriptions of the Mosaic priesthood that there was, in fact, one who was characterized as the high priest. Now, in Christ, there is also a high priest. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. The only distinction of class that we might draw is the fact that while we are all priests in Christ Jesus, there is a high priest that so far and away surpasses us in glory and in stature that we should fall on our faces before his presence at all times. Hebrews 4, read with me if you would, verses 14 through 16, speaking of Jesus Christ. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." What a wonderful thought. Jesus is now the one put in a position in which he acts as our high priest. You know, while there is no other who offers sacrifice on behalf of someone else in Christ, Jesus is the only one that's in a position to do that. He intercedes with the Father. He is the high priest on our behalf. He offered himself, and yet he continues to intercede on our behalf. Continue reading. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Not only do we have a high priest that makes intercession, but we have a high priest that understands, a high priest that can sympathize. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I hope that as we think about this, and one of the reasons we're taking the time to go back and think about priesthood in general, is because if we are priests, we need to get the picture in our mind that we as priests, just like Melchizedek, just like Aaron, when they offered a sacrifice to God and that was offered up before God and it went up as an aroma that was pleasing to Him, if we are priests to God, there are sacrifices that we offer as well. As we progress, we'll see what those sacrifices are. But we need to see it within our mind that that's what we are doing. We can't just think of it that, well, I'm a Christian now, so I'm identified with the right party, so to speak. We're priests. We continually offer up spiritual sacrifices. The text that we began with made this very statement in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It spoke of this sense in which we offer up spiritual sacrifices. Have you ever thought about what that means? That we offer up spiritual sacrifices. It infers by its very phrase, I think, that we're not talking about an animal. We're not talking about a grain offering. We're not talking about that which was incense or frankincense and oil and mixed grain and that kind of thing. We're not talking about that kind of offering. It is spiritual in nature, but how exactly is that accomplished? Turn in your Bibles over to Romans chapter 12 with me for a moment. And I want us to start with the very general kinds of principles. And then we'll work our way down as we end our lesson by thinking about some specifics. First of all, notice in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we read this. The apostle, through the Holy Spirit, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, there's kind of a running debate that goes on sometimes in religious circles about the very notions expressed here. You'll have some that will say, well, that teaches that everything that we do is worship. So, I don't need to come and worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. I don't need to be faithful in my attendance. I don't need to make certain that I'm participating in the Lord's Supper. No, that's taking it too far. It is accurate for us to say that as priests of God, everything that we do in obedience to the Lord may be perceived as offering a living sacrifice. But what we've got to understand is that those things that are commanded of our Father, those things that are acts of worship, are included within that. So yes, it may be that I'm offering a spiritual sacrifice to my God when I'm a good worker in the workplace, when I'm an obedient child to my parents, when I am doing those, setting the right kind of example. Yes, that could be viewed as a type of worship to my God, but it in no way excuses those things that Scripture speaks of as acts of worship. Turn over to Hebrews with me for a moment. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I want us to notice in this very terminology that we've seen time and time again in our study tonight, where we've seen sacrifices described as an aroma that goes up that's pleasing to God. I want us to listen to what Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16 tell us. It says, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Think about this idea here. A couple of things I think are evident. The last part of the reading there, we are to do good as a sacrifice. That's very general in nature, isn't it? There are a lot of ways that we do good. But you'll notice there in verse 15 where it speaks of the sacrifice of praise. It addresses a very specific element of the way in which we offer up spiritual sacrifices. It there addresses what we might refer to as acts of worship. Now, I think what we've got to understand is that under the New Covenant, just as under the law of Moses, there were specific ways they were to worship. Now, while it's different under the law of Christ, nonetheless, there are some specific acts of worship that we see authorized within the New Testament. Basically five, easy to remember. We are to pray, we are to sing, we are to give to the Lord and to the Lord's work. We are to observe the memorial of the Lord's Supper, and we are to study our Bibles together. We can see examples and instructions about that that the New Testament church did. Now, when it comes to other acts of worship, you don't see burning of incense, you don't see offering of sacrifice, you don't see robes that anyone was to wear, you don't see those kinds of things. But you see those simple acts of worship. Now, I want to ask the question, are there principles that Scripture lays out regarding the way that those sacrifices are to be offered? Absolutely. Turn in your Bible over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with me for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In the context of talking about the church in Corinth and how they were to behave themselves and actually rebuking some misbehavior on their part, I want you to notice with me a very simple statement that, you know, if you're just reading in the context, you might not get the real force of it. But after devoting about three chapters to talking about how they were to use spiritual gifts and how they were not to use spiritual gifts, notice something that's said in verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Principle number one we've got to understand is when I offer up an act of worship to my God, it needs to be something that's done decently in order. So it's not just something haphazard. It's not just something that is unplanned or something that is that's rough and crude with no thought behind it. It's decent and it's orderly. Notice another principle. Turn over to the Old Testament book of Malachi. And I want you to notice a principle that is illustrated there that was true of sacrifice under the Old Covenant that I am convinced, brethren, is also a principle that must come into play when we're talking about the New Covenant as well. In Malachi, read with me beginning in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. A rebuke is given here, and it says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? Do you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer them then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what principle is illustrated there? Under the law of Moses, they were not to just give their leftovers. You know, they weren't to just give the runts of the litter. Instead, they were to give the best that they had of those animals, the best that they had of their crops. The same principle needs to come into play when we're talking about the way in which we offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. We need to offer Him our best. Now, with that said, I think we need to recognize that best is something that is determined by what God accepts, not by some human standard of what is best. Let me give you an example. Turn over to Mark chapter 12 with me for a moment. Mark chapter 12. You know, if you're using human standards, and let's say we're talking about giving unto the Lord. Human standard would say, all right, well, what's best? Is that biggest offering that can be made, that person that is in a position in which they can make the biggest impact, that's what's best. Well, that's not necessarily the way the Lord sees it. Look with me in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 and 42, at a different way that the Lord views it. This widow who was in a position in which she didn't have a huge amount she could offer. Verse 42 says, then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to him, to himself, and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. See, the Lord accepted that. The Lord saw that as greater than some huge offering because she was giving sacrificially. She was giving her very best. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The study of God's Word and the preaching of God's Word is something that is also a spiritual sacrifice. But is the way in which we determine what is best by some worldly standard? Is it the polished public speaker that's able to enthrall, the polished public speaker that is able to just carry on a drama with their presentation? Is that what is acceptable? Listen to what Paul said about himself. And I often wonder, what would our impression be of Paul if we could hear him today? Here's what he said about himself. And I, brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Listen, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So we got to think about that. We're talking about that which is decent and in order, that which gives our best, but best as God would see it, not best as man would see it. Well, very quickly as we end our lesson, I want us to just think just a moment or two. If we are spiritual, if we are a priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices to God, then let's think for just a moment about those acts of worship and the way in which we as priests ought to offer those things to God. When it comes to prayer, for example, I think we need to recognize that when someone in a public scenario stands up to pray, it is not that that person that stands to pray is in a position in which they are praying for us. You ever thought about that? Really, in Christ, no one can pray for us. Now, we can say prayers on behalf of one another. I can pray for you and some struggle you're going through. But see, I can't pray for you. As priests of God, we individually offer up our prayer to God. Now, that's a challenge sometimes. Have you ever heard the young man who's just finding himself in a position in which he's starting to lead public prayers and maybe he struggles and says, well, you know, I don't know what I ought to say. You know, don't worry about that. If you can express the sentiment of your heart, that is what is acceptable to God. We're not talking about something that is entertainment. We're not talking about something that is eloquence. Instead, we're talking about that which simply helps others to think about their worship to God. Well, what about singing? We noticed in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, that it speaks of the fruit of our lips as a sacrifice to God. You know, I'm sure all of us have probably heard the brother or sister in Christ say, well, you know, I know I'm supposed to sing, but I can't carry a note in a bucket. You know, that's okay as far as God is concerned. Yes, we are to offer up our best. But turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Remember, our best is not something that's determined by the world standards. In a little bit different context, listen to what it said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. If I can't carry a note in a bucket, but I offer to God my very best, as I offer up a spiritual sacrifice with the fruit of my lips, it is acceptable to God. You know, we think sometimes about those who lead songs for us. We must understand that as priests of God, those that would stand before us and lead a congregation, they are not entertainers. And that's certainly why we object to the position the religious world has, in which they will have solos or they'll have choirs. That becomes, in essence, a performance. We individually are offering up our worship in whatever capacity we can. And it is acceptable to God. It is not that a song leader can worship for me or for you. They aid the congregation in doing something decently and in order. I'll tell you, that's sometimes a challenge. Because sometimes a song leader may be a brother who has got some experience with music and has studied some things about that. And that's wonderful. We should do the best that we can to offer that to God. But remember, we're not talking about quality as God would determine it or as man would determine it. We're talking about quality as God would determine it. Remember the widow's offering. It was acceptable based upon what she had. You know, I've been in little country churches in which probably of the 10 folks that were there, not a one of them ever had a music class or ever knew anything about how to sing at all. But I don't know when I've heard such beautiful praise of God. It is acceptable according to what one has when it is offered with the willing mind. What about giving? Turn over to Romans chapter 15 for a moment. Romans chapter 15. You know, there's a word that is used in the original language that may not be readily apparent in our English translations that is describing not only what is given, but then the way in which what is given is used. In the support of preaching, or in the support of those that were in Judea that were in need. Notice Romans 15 and verse 26 says this: "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain," and the word here, "contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." The word that's translated contribution there is the Greek word koinonia. And you may be familiar with that. It's the word that often is translated fellowship in Scripture. It is describing joint participation. When we put our money into the collection plate, we are jointly participating in the Lord's work. You know, we shouldn't just think of that as, well, we're keeping the lights on for another week, or we're doing those, you know, we're paying the utility bill. It involves some of those kinds of things. We're also supporting the preaching of the gospel at this place. There are two evangelists that are working, and we are in a position to support others. We are participating with them in the teaching of the gospel. Brethren, we get letters and requests almost every week for those that are in a position of need, that if we had the means, we could continue to participate more and more with those in that effort. Look over in Philippians chapter 4 with me for a moment. Philippians chapter 4. As we think about this idea of a priesthood, listen to the language that's used in Philippians 4 as Paul describes this very matter of giving and receiving the support of preaching of the gospel. Philippians 4 and verse 18, here's what Paul says: "Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you." A church sent through Epaphroditus to the apostle Paul. But listen to the way it's described: "The things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." As we put that money in the collection plate, we need to recognize I'm offering up a spiritual sacrifice to God. It is something in which we, as priests of God, are participating in the Lord's work. Well, two final acts of worship that we as Christians have the privilege to engage in: the Lord's Supper, the memorial of the Lord's Supper. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We must recognize when we partake of the elements that while we reject any notion that there's some sort of mystical, magical transformation, that does not for a moment rob the memorial of its significance. In fact, as Christians, as priests of God, offering up spiritual sacrifices, every time we take of that bread, we drink of that fruit of the vine. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 through 29. "Therefore, whoever eats of this bread or drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." As a priest of God, when I offer up that spiritual sacrifice, I need to think about a couple of things. Notice, I need to examine myself. I need to recognize my sinfulness before God. But I also need to discern the Lord's body. That is, I think about what He went through on my behalf. I think about what that means to me, what it demands of me. And I allow that to go with me from the place. But I also allow it to influence my thoughts at the time. So I offer up a sacrifice that's acceptable to God. One last act of worship, and that is the study and teaching of God's Word. And let's end with a text over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Of all of the acts of worship, probably study of God's Word, listening to lessons that are presented, it's probably the most difficult for us as priests of God to see that as something in which we are interacting or we are offering up a spiritual sacrifice to God. But I want you to notice something it said in the context of a discussion about spiritual gifts, how they should be used, what's the improper use of them? Read with me 1 Corinthians 14:23-26. It says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you were out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and here it's not speaking of prophecy strictly in the sense of predicting the future. It's that revelation that's given from God. If all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all. He is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now, I recognize there it's talking about the effect that teaching and preaching can have on the unbeliever. But notice what that says to us about how it should affect those who are in Christ, those who are a part of this holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. As we said, it is not that worship is accomplished just when we hear a good lesson, and it's nothing that involves us. When we sit and listen, we should be actively involved in that message. We should be thinking and meditating on what is said. We should be thinking to ourselves, well, how does that affect me? How is it edifying me? How is it building me up? We must think about the way in which we are carrying out our responsibility. Now, as a preacher of the gospel, I recognize I've got a serious responsibility. I've got to present truth. I've got to present it in a clear way. I've got to do it in the most effective way that I can. But as a priesthood of believers, we all have a responsibility in that. In that, as I'm sitting and listening to a presentation of God's Word, as I'm sitting and listening to that preacher, my responsibility is that I must offer my best to God by meditating seriously on what is said, looking for what can help me. You know, it may be that something may be said in a way that I wouldn't have said it, but I, as a priest of God, offering up a spiritual sacrifice, need to think, what can I take from that that I can offer up to God as a spiritual sacrifice well-pleasing to Him? Now, remember, we're not talking about the world standards of what's best and what's not. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, that he didn't meet human standards, but he wants faith to be in God, not in man. Men who offer invitations, men who do lessons, the young men, if they participate in a service, recognize that what they are doing, they're not worshiping for us. Instead, they are helping us as priests of God to offer up spiritual sacrifices, but we do it ourselves. Well, that's our lesson tonight. And I hope that as we think about these things, it will encourage us in the priesthood of believers that we are a part of to recognize that in everything that we do in service to our God, we are offering up a spiritual sacrifice to Him. Will that be acceptable to Him? Will it be well-pleasing to Him? Or instead, are we going to give Him our leftovers? Let's hope that that's not the case. If you're here tonight and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you to come to that high priest over the church of God. Come to Him because He laid down His life for you. Put your faith in Him. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If as a child of God, you recognize that, you know what, it's not only that you haven't been offering spiritual sacrifices, but you have not even been offering your life as a living sacrifice from day to day. Maybe you've turned to sin. Maybe you've just been apathetic in the way that you've lived. If we can help you, we're priests. We're your brothers and sisters. We'd be delighted to offer up the fruit of our lips to God on your behalf. Won't you come? While we stand and sing.